As a resident missionary, I kind of feel I'm slightly wheeled out to talk about what it is to go. The theme of this talk is to go. So I've got a little bit to talk about on that. I do work with Mission Aviation Fellowship, which is what this is. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about the work we do, and there's going to be a little film at the end. So if you feel like dozing, then at least there's going to be something exciting coming along. But let's start with a little bit of scripture. So what I'm going to talk about this morning is, yes, the Great Commission, but also something that's often forgotten, and that's the greatest commandment. I'll explain more. So let me start with the Great Commission. So we'll have a little start with scripture. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's a scripture you'll know, and one that you'll be very perhaps familiar with whenever there's been a mission talk. We often talk about the Great Commission, and it's a wonderful thing. But I also want to read another scripture from Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So two fantastic scriptures, both of which are really, really important as we think about what's going to happen with the Great Commission and Jesus wanting us to go into all the world. Now, next slide. Aeroplanes. I love aeroplanes. Aeroplanes are great. And this was, I used to fix this particular aeroplane when I was in the Air Force many, many years ago. Back in the distant past. And this was my job straight from school. I joined the Air Force at 16, and I went to fix Tornado aircraft in Germany. They were great. They were fast. They were exciting. They were dangerous. Everything that a 17-year-old's going to love. I rather like my aircraft like I like my music. Very loud. Just fantastic. What a noise those things make. So I was based in Germany for a good amount of the time in the Air Force, out in a base during the Cold War, which is something which has kind of slid away and out of people's mind a little bit now, although Russia does occasionally poke its head up above the parapet. But in those days, we used to have these aeroplanes at 3-minute readiness all the time to take nuclear weapons to the Soviet Union. And when I'm talking about nuclear weapons, these are weapons that were about 30 times as powerful as the Hiroshima bomb. So I'm talking about destruction on a massive scale. And this was my job. This was what I did, was to work on those aeroplanes. It was a tense and it was a dangerous time. Now, around this time, I met Jesus, which was an interesting time for me, through the witness of a forces chaplain who I was going to get my bands read to get married. And he said to me, oh, don't worry about the bands. You don't need that in Germany. Do you believe in God? Well, I definitely believe there's some sort of good force kind of thing. And he just said, I just cut the waffle. He said, "Do you believe Jesus died for you?" And I really wanted to get out of there super fast in one of those aeroplanes. Anyway, he gave me a book about Christians in sport, and he said, "Go and read this." So I went away with no intention of reading it whatsoever, But I went on this course. Now, in the military, when you get promoted, you basically have to run around a lot and carry pine poles and shoot each other and that sort of thing. And I was doing one of these courses. But in the evening, this book, which I had never intended to read, but thought I'd skim to kind of fool him into thinking I'd read it, I couldn't put this thing down. It was talking about this God that loved me, that actually cared, that wasn't just this religious thing, but that was real and intimate. And I couldn't quite believe it, and I couldn't put it down. So I jumped all in, and I went back to him, and I said, well, I think I've become a Christian, which was kind of interesting. Now, when I understood what God had done for me and for all of us, I felt this had to change my life. I felt like it couldn't just be a bit of news, something to do on a Sunday morning. It seemed like it had to mean more than that, and it definitely I had to do more than just ditch my heavy metal for hymns. Which I would never really succeeded at, to be honest. But somewhere I knew he wanted me to live in a different way, in another way, in a way that wasn't perhaps what I would have thought of. And I remember telling the guys on the squadron that I didn't drink anymore. Yeah, that didn't go down very well. They weren't at all impressed with that. And then I was telling my wife, who wasn't a Christian at the time, that every Sunday would be taken up with church. Twice a day. That didn't go down too well either. And the worst of all is I decided that I was, in fact, I told my wife that God was calling us to be missionaries in Africa. That was even worse. Anyway, it took us about 11 years before it all came to pass. I'll talk about that in a bit. So, people didn't like my decisions very much. Well, so I became a Christian, and I did as all Christians should do. I found a church, and I went to a little Baptist church in Wales, and I learned all about the Bible and about how important it was to share your faith and to talk to others and to persuade them to become Christians. This seemed to be a purpose, and I thought, great, I found the purpose. This is the purpose of life, convert as many people as I can. Okay, so we decided that we'd do something called Evangelism Explosion. Do any of you remember Evangelism Explosion? I thought it was quite an apt title given my job, actually. But anyway, Evangelism Explosion. We get the next slide? Okay. Evangelism Explosion was... A way that the church was trying to meet the Great Commission. How do we go to the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? The Great Commission was given a very high priority in our church, that to make people Christians. So we would learn scripture verses and practice our opening lines, and do a little kind of a little sales pitch. About how we could close the deal, and then we'd go to people's doors in groups and engage people in spiritual conversation. I was doing the right thing. I was fulfilling the Great Commission. God surely must be pleased with me, I thought. The problem was I hated it. I really didn't like doing it. I used to get a sick feeling in the pit of my stomach when we used to have to go out to do the doors. And if when we rang a doorbell, nobody answered, I kind of used to inside go, yes, fantastic, great, move on, see, it'll be over soon. See, truth was, that kind of evangelism didn't really work for me. I wasn't good at it. I didn't really like what I was doing. But I didn't know what else to do. Now, evangelism has its place, don't hear me wrong. Evangelism does certainly. Some people are extremely gifted at sharing their faith with others through conversation and all of that, and that is just fantastic. But in this context, this was not me. And maybe you're sitting there and thinking, nah, it's not me either. Well, there's a bit of good news, because whether you're good at that stuff or not, God has some work for us to do. But it's highly likely that what you enjoy, what inspires you, what motivates you, what you love, That's the way God's going to use you. See, the Great Commission is essential. It's really, really important. But before God gave us a Great Commission, he told us about the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So before we go doing great commissions, we need to love God. We need to love God, heart, soul, and mind. So that initial surge of love I felt when I felt I understood the Father's love for me, that inspiration to change my life and destiny, it was super important. And then to change my mind, not through a blind faith, but through a reasoned way of thinking. This, I considered it. I decided what cost I was willing to pay, and then I wanted to go for it. So heart, soul, and mind. It's very important that we take our minds with us. It's not just something we just fly off in blind faith on. But how do we love God? It says, love the Lord your God. And this was a puzzle to me, because for a start, I can't see him. I thought, loving God, that's kind of tricky. So I suppose that must be going to church. And certainly when we worship together, when we pray together, sometimes you feel that warming in your heart, don't you? And if you know what I mean, you feel that sort of connection with God. And it's lovely. It's a fantastic feeling. But if we're honest, we can actually go through the motions. We can actually turn up on a Sunday and sit here and sing the songs and even say the prayers and actually not really engage at all. It's possible to do that. The prophet Amos, he had a little bit to say about this to the Israelites. Let's have a look at the next scripture. And he said this, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. Though your choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I won't listen to the noise of your harps. And that is really depressing when you're a worship leader. That is not what you want to hear, is it? Oh boy. So. Well, I closed my eyes and everything, Lord. And it didn't seem to work. So what does he want? Next slide. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Just a quick caveat here. Where you see justice and righteousness used like this, they're like the same word said differently. It doesn't mean righteousness isn't moral perfection. That's the way we can sometimes read that. It means the justice for others, fairness for those that God loves, which is everybody. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says this, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister who they have seen cannot love God who they haven't seen. So our lack of love for others betrays our heart a little bit. We can say, yes, I love God. I turn up, I raise my hands at church. If I don't show love for my neighbour, for my brother or my sister, for my next door neighbour, for whoever, then I'm not really loving God. And we need God's love to love others. So as we reach out to others, his love flows through us, and in turn, they are able to love God too. So there's a beautiful flow as we reach out in God's love to others. Talk a bit about the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus wasn't really that interested, I don't think, in making a new religion. That wasn't what was on his mind when he came. In fact, he was very hard on religious people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were about the only people he ever condemned, actually. No, Jesus came to bring what he described as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, as it said in other places, in other ways. And this is a new kingdom. And this doesn't work like the world, that aeroplane I showed you at the beginning. That's the world working in a certain way, that the world works with power and domination and violence and money. And this is the way the world works. The kingdom doesn't work on those values at all. kingdom of God turns everything on its head. We are to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to give self-sacrificially, to place you before me, us before them. This is a kingdom unlike any other, and this is really radical. Can you feel how radical that is if we really applied that through our lives, through our politics? You before me, not me before you. And this is what God wants to see and feel, that justice to the poor and the lost and the hurting, for the foreigner and the refugee, for the outcast and the marginalized, the forgotten and the despised. As we do this, we bring God's kingdom right here. And it brings God's love in a way that's needed so much in this world. You can't preach to a hungry child. You can't convert people who are dying of starvation. We can't bring God's love to these people if we don't love them ourselves. So, going back to our chapter in Matthew again, we had the first verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and the second is like it. And this really jumped out at me as I read this. The second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two things. So the sum of this, if I can be a little bit crass with this, the sum of this is love God, love neighbour. Love God, love neighbour. How do I know that? Well, because Jesus just said it. And I believe Jesus. We're Christians. This is who we follow. That's amazing. And I think that the second is like it. It's really important. If we want to show that we love God, we must love neighbour. It's just inextricably linked. And let's pause just for a second and think who our neighbour is. Jesus spoke about this a bit, didn't he? Talking about the Good Samaritan. And these get a bit lost on us, don't they? Because the context is distant and different from what we remember, from what we know. But Samaritans were unbelievers. Samaritans were foreigners, outsiders, those that didn't belong, those that hadn't been a part of the faith. And yet Jesus tells us to love them. Remember this when you're watching the news and you see these little boats coming across the channel with refugees in. Remember this when you see people trying to get in the back of trucks to come over to Dover. And resist that little feeling of anger or indignation or who do they think they are. This is not the response that God is calling us to. He's calling us to love those that are the least and the foreigners and the refugees. And another thought came to me where it says, you know, love others as you love yourself. I don't know if you've ever had this thought, but you think, I don't really like myself very much. So it's a bit hard to love other people as I love myself because I don't really love myself. But you know, you kind of do, because you still feed yourself when you're hungry. You have a drink when you're thirsty. You give yourself medicine when you're sick. You keep yourself warm and clothed. And we're called to do this, not just for ourselves, not just for our families, not just for our friends, but to all those that are hurting and in need. And when we go back to the Great Commission, it talks about making disciples. And this is far more than a religious convert. In fact, the Pharisees are warned about this, that actually just making a religious conversion is not what this is about. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Oh, Jesus didn't mince his words, did he? Whoa, that hurts. But making disciples is very different from a legalistic conversion. You see, a rabbi would have disciples. He would have his followers, and their goal would be to imitate their master, to imitate their rabbi, to do what he did, act like he does, think like he does. And this is what it is for us to be a disciple. When we go into the world with open hands, to bring help and healing and restoration. Even before we've opened this, people see our Christ. They see our rabbi. They see our king. And as you reach out in love, God is revealed. St. Francis reputed to say, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." Very wise man. I think that was on there somewhere. I completely forgot about telling you to move on, but it's fine. We'll catch up in a second. There you go. Ah, there we go. Look at that. Okay. So, having failed and had my evangelism explode, I realised that God wanted me to use what was in my hands. You remember James and Anna shared the other week? Use what's in your hand. Well, what was in my hand was a spanner and a love of aeroplanes. So I wrote to MAF. So, Mission Aviation Fellowship, what do we do? Well, we fly all around the world to reach isolated people, physically distant people, with the love of God. We fly pastors and doctors and aid workers and Bible translators and medicines and food sometimes to try and bring help and healing to the very distant parts of the earth. So in some ways, you know, we like the Great Commission, go to the ends of the earth. This is where we operate. We only operate in the ends because there are too many people in the other part. A few years ago, there was an earthquake and a tsunami in a place called Sumatra. Move on a second. This is the kind of devastation you've seen on the TV where you have tsunamis. The people there were largely Muslim, and we flew some aircraft in there and we landed on the roads, just get people to clear the roads. We were able to land on the roads and bring some water, some food, some medicine, some government officials to kind of see the lay of the land and what was needed to happen. And one old Muslim man said he couldn't believe that Christians would come and help them, because all that he'd ever heard about Christians, all the things he'd ever seen on the news, why are you here? I can't believe this. See, that's a better sermon than this one or than anyone you're ever going to preach. When you show love, Jesus speaks. So for him, love is real, and it's now. It's not dogma or a religion or a doctrine to be argued with. It's something tangible that's changing his life right now. And so I was drawn to this. And 11 years after that first call for me, me and my wife and our six-year-old daughter flew out to Uganda. So we did 3 years in Uganda, 3.5 years. Then we went to Mongolia for 3 years. And then we went to Kenya for another 4 and did what God asked us to do. And we've loved every minute. So I'm in my 24th year with MAF now. So I've only worked for 2 people, Raf and MAF. So I don't know if I'm going to find another rhyme, so I'm probably stuck with this now. The point is, God doesn't want you to use what somebody else is good at. Okay, going back to my door knocking. That's not what he's wanting at all. He wants you to bring what you have. And you have more than you think. I mean, I had worked on the most vile killing machines that are open to man, that a man has ever seen. Nothing more violent, nothing more dreadful than nuclear weapons. And yet God was able to kind of flip this round and turn this to something that could be used for good and for his gospel. Now, I think, just hear me well on this, he may be calling you to go to Africa or Mongolia or some far corner of the world, but far more likely he's just telling you to go to the old lady next door, or to the group of youths on the street corner, or to the food bank, or to the lunch club, to bring what you have, far more likely. And if you do get called overseas, hey, you've won the lottery. It's fantastic. But not everybody gets to go. I feel very fortunate and privileged in being a part of that. Now, as I just bring up to a close now, I just wanted to show you a little video. It's a short one. and we're praying that it's going to work. And it just shows a little bit about math. It is about math and it's not about math. It's about being a part of something bigger, bringing what you have, bringing what you've got in your hands, and joining with what God is doing. So let me just start that if we can. Are you excited? Yeah. It's great, isn't it? Be a part of something bigger than just us, other than what's in our small lives. We're all really tempted just to look at what's in front of us, and you think all of this is going on. There's so much to be a part of, and it's really, really exciting. So I just want to sum this up. First of all, yes, we are called to a great commission to go and make disciples. But to make disciples, we must first be disciples, copying the ways of our rabbi, acting with kindness and compassion and love and generosity. And then we go with the greatest commandment, to love God and love neighbour. God is love. We can't do anything that in his name that is not with love. And lastly, don't lament what you can't do, where you can't go. Embrace what you can do, what you're good at, what you love, what inspires you. You saw it there, didn't you? All of those different jobs, all making up, just flying a few little aeroplanes in a distant place. Imagine the things that you're skilled at, that you can do, that others can't. Then go. Go to the near or to the far. It doesn't matter. Just go. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your commission to us. We thank you that you have asked us to join in building this kingdom that is like no other, where all of the values are turned upside down, where love and kindness and compassion and generosity and openness and self-sacrifice are the markers. We thank you that we can be a part of this kingdom. And will you show us? Will you show us today? Will you show us as we pray? Will you show us as we read our Bible? Will you show us as we think and open ourselves up to you, what it is you want us to do and where it is you want us to go? And whether that's near or far, Father, I pray that you will give us the strength to be able to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got a bunch of things. You've probably seen these magazines knocking around on the seats. So please take and have a read, and maybe it will inspire you to something. Also at the back, I've got a couple of these if anybody's interested. It's a Bible study and workbook, which has all kinds of stories from math people, which just might help you. Again, you can feel free to take one of those. And I think there's some leaflets, so please do have a look.